Well, on the heels of such an incredible week, the question that I ask myself and that perhaps you've asked yourself as well is, well, what can we expect next? And if you look in the Bible, you can find at least a couple more than that, but just a couple that I'll mention of some things that happen after a significant moment. Now, we've been talking prior to Ignite 2020 about the fire falling. And a couple weeks ago, I preached about that great movement on Mount Carmel when the fire fell. Do you remember? And what happened next there? Well, for Elijah, he fell into a very deep depression. And he went out into the desert and told God, take my life. That doesn't sound very promising, does it? When Jesus and his three disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was an incredible moment when you can read about that. And as soon as they came down off the mountain, he was faced with a father with a demon-possessed son who was throwing himself in the fire. The disciples could not do anything with him. And so immediately coming down off the mountain, he came face to face with Satan. So I would tell you, in the weeks prior to Ignite 2020, I don't know if you had anything, but I had quite a few things that it was spiritual warfare going on. And I want to tell you, what happened here last week probably has Satan chapped off a little bit. Because we took some of his people from him. And so we can expect there to be some significant spiritual warfare in our future. But what I'd like to do today is to go to a passage. If you would find Acts chapter 2 today. This is describing a really incredible moment in the Bible, in fact, in history. And we are still living in the afterburn of the fire falling that's described in Acts chapter 2. Anytime there's a great fire, there's always results. There's scars from the fire. There's new growth that comes up. A lot of old stuff goes away. And so we have an incredible fire fall that happens in Acts chapter 2. And then we get to read a little bit about what happened next. And so we're going to talk about that. And I would ask you to make an application of what I'm sharing with you today into your life. Because that's what I did as I was preparing the message. I said, okay, here's what happened. Did this happen to me? And I'm going to share with you how this stuff happened to me after the fire fell in my life. So we come to Acts chapter 2. It talks about the day of Pentecost. Let me describe that and explain it to you for a moment. Pentecost was also called the harvest, the feast of the harvest, the gathering of the harvest. It occurred 50 days after Passover in the Jewish celebratory festivals. And so you remember the Passover is when Jesus Christ was crucified, fulfilling the intent of the Passover. And now, 50 days later, at this harvest festival, a harvest comes in, and this actually describes the birth of the church. So it's a very pivotal moment in history, certainly in our history as followers of Christ. So the fire's going to fall. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me just mention about speaking in the other tongues. These were languages that these early believers were not proficient in. And the Bible goes on to say in Acts chapter 2 that there were people from all over the world who had come in, and they were hearing these men speaking the great works of God in their native language, which these Galilean men had no understanding. So it was an incredible demonstration that something very significant is going on here. And so the fire is falling. Now, a little bit later in the chapter, Peter preaches a sermon. And at the end of his sermon, here's what it says in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, we baptized 74 Wednesday night. And man, it took a long time to do that. Can you imagine 3,000 people? Man, that was a spectacle, was it not? And so these 3,000 comprised the charter members of the New Testament church. That was the birth of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And so what we are living still in the shadow of that fire. We are recipients of what happened on that day so many years ago, still lingering, still in effect from when the fire fell. So we've had some fire that has fallen this week. It's been great. And maybe some of you have had some fire fall on you this week. That's been great. Some of you maybe made your commitment to Christ years ago, and that is wonderful. If it was genuine, the stuff I'm going to share with you today is in your life. And I'll just say up front, if, as we work through some of this stuff, you say, well, you know what, that's not really in my life, then it makes me kind of wonder if there's ever really been any fire fall into your life. And so, as I said, as we work through this, I'm going to share with you how this stuff became manifest in me. Now, here's a deal that I don't know if it's a mistake that I have made my whole life, my whole ministry life, or if it's good. I don't know yet if it's bad or good. I always assumed that when God stepped into my life and I totally surrendered myself to Him, and the response that came from my life was normal for everybody else. And so it's like, okay, because God stepped into your life, these things was just a natural outgrowth of that. I know that I didn't sit down and make a decision that said, I'm going to have to work on this and this and this and make myself do this. No, what we're going to talk about here just happened. It just happened because the fire fell. And it just happened in me. And when it doesn't happen in somebody else, I scratch my head and wonder, well, why? Isn't the same thing true for that person as it was for me? I always assume that everybody was the same. And I don't know if that is good or bad. Well, having said all that, let's just kind of work through the afterburn. First thing that happened was personal growth. In verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the word devoted means to be strong towards, to endure or persevere in, to be continually steadfast. And so there were four things to which they were continually steadfast, devoted to, strong towards, endured or persevered in. And the first was to the apostles' teaching. And what that means is the Scripture. And so we didn't have the written New Testament. All you had was the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And so as these apostles were telling their eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus, they were enduring that. They were sticking with that. They were engaged in that. They couldn't get enough of that because they tasted the fire. So they were completely devoted to the Scripture. And then it says to the fellowship. And that means the church. I guarantee you didn't have to invite any of these people to attend their own church. And they were locked in. They didn't have to do it. They were just like us. I mean, they were there because God had touched them. The fire had hit in their hearts. And they were locked into the church. And then it says, the breaking of bread. Gathering together in small groups. They were committed to their small groups. Now, I just want to tell you this. We call it Bible study groups. In the old days, it was called Sunday school. Some call it life groups. It's all kind of names that are given this. But it's small groups of believers that gather for the purpose of fellowship, Bible study, and enjoying one another's company. And so they fell into these small groups. Now, a little side street really fast. You'll hear about this a couple more times this morning. For us, in many ways, the work is just now beginning in regard to Ignite 2020. There's so many people who made decisions for Christ. They're little baby believers. And we have got to bring them into a small group. That means you need to get some of these engaged in your small group. They want to do that because it's in them to do that, but they have to overcome a fear of being the new person in the group. And for most of y'all remember what that's like, don't you? When you were the new one and you were afraid they were going to ask you to pray. You were afraid they were going to ask you a theological question about Daniel chapter 9. And there was some fear there. So we have got, and that's part of what we're doing tonight. It's 6. We're going out and giving people Bibles. We said we would do that. We're going to talk to them about the decision that they made and try to engage them into the small group. If we don't do that, the old crusade numbers is that 2 years later, 4% is all that remains. And so they were devoted to their small groups. And then it says to prayer. They just began talking to the Lord. They met Him and they prayed. So they were devoted to this stuff. They were engaged in this stuff. They were locked into this stuff. And the same is true for all of us. If the fire has fallen in your life and you have actually met Jesus Christ in a dramatic and a powerful way, then you don't have to decide, well, I'm going to love the Bible. You're going to start, you're just going to love it because you've met the author. And you're going to love the church. And you're not going to have to make a decision. Well, I'm going to have to make myself love the church. Because it's just going to be in you because you have met the head of the church. And you're going to want to be around other people who have met Jesus Christ as well because there's huge common ground. And let's face it, we need some encouragement going through life together. And there's going to be something in you that's going to cry out to pray. That's part of afterburn. And so I'm running this through the grid of my life, okay? So I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. April evening, late, beautiful evening, and from that moment forward, then these things were in my life. I didn't say, okay, now I got to get in church whether I want to or not. All right, I'm going to make myself read the Bible, it's all pretty much King James, whether I understand it or not. Okay, I'm going to go to Sunday school, whether I like those people or not. Okay, I'm going to spend some time praying even though I don't have time for it. No. For me, man, I started consuming the Bible and began to practice reading through the Bible every year that now I'm reading through the Bible 2 times every year, not in conjunction with Bible study, not in conjunction with preaching preparation. I am feeding my soul and trying to get to know the author better and better and better. That's just an afterburn. And I do love church, believe it or not. I want to tell you, this church has been really good to me. Pat yourself on the back. You've been good to me. But not all of them that I've pastored have been so good. And I can assure you, I had reasons to say, I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to put up with this. I am not going to put up with this. But there was a love in me that God put in there when I surrendered to Him, and I just stayed with it. And I like to be around God's people. Now, I'm not in one of your Bible study groups. I've got a real burden, though, because man, I got to hang out with our staff every week. And who would do that on purpose? Especially. Yes. But I won't say no names. And man, I tell you what, there's a great beauty in prayer. My finest time of the morning is early when I get in my place of prayer and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've always thought that's what happens to everybody. Did it happen to you? God stepped into your life and just put this stuff in there. I still think a genuine touch of God puts it in there. The second is miraculous works. Verse 43 says, and awe came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so God went to work. And they saw in this time period all kind of miraculous stuff happening. Healings and all that. I mean, it was a phenomenal time. And it left them in awe of God. And they were engaged in participating in these great acts of God. And so when we think about how God is at work among us, too often many of us don't even realize it. And I'll tell you, even this past week, man, God did some stuff that if you really weren't close to the situation, you didn't know what it did. An entire family got saved and baptized. One of our guys had two brothers who do not know the Lord, who were visiting him from out of state. Both of those men were saved and baptized. And so those kind of things are happening. Families are getting put together, and God is doing miraculous works. He's doing them all of the time. Sometimes we want to see Him in some gigantic thing, but most of the time God is working in small, easy ways, and we need to recognize it's God's hand in our life. But part of the afterburn is God continues to work in our life. If you wonder about our church, look around you at this building. Let me tell you something. God was at work to put this thing together, just as He was for this last week. So I think about my life, okay? I'm replaying back, going back to that evening when I surrendered to the Lord, and I just begin to think about, man, the miraculous stuff that I have seen God do over the course of these years. And some of it was really big. Some of it was just outstanding. Some of it was awesome. But a lot of it is just little blessings along the way. God continues to work. Now, one of the things, it's an ongoing gigantic work, sign and wonder. After I graduated from college, I went to work for 8 months before seminary for an electrician. And this electrician had a wife who had a ceramic shop in his building. And the woman had a little girl named Jeanette working for her. So we began to cross paths. And now, it's like 40-something years later, we're married, and the miracle is, one, that I got married. Amen. And even bigger, now why did a man say that? And then a bigger miracle is that she stayed with me the whole time. And so I'm telling you, you see signs and wonders and awesome and glorious things in so many different ways. And I just feel like that's normal Christianity, to see God working in miraculous ways in our lives. After all, He is God. And then there's a third, incredible generosity. Verse 44 says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, I will tell you, this is descriptive of what they did. It's not prescriptive necessarily of what we should be doing. But you can do that if you like. So they were so caught up in generosity, maybe they didn't have any capital, they sold their stuff so they could bring the proceeds and hand it to the apostles and say, "Use this to help anybody in any way that you need to." They had this incredible generous spirit in their life. And so there's a principle. If you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, it gives you an incredible ability to forgive other people. If you've never been forgiven by Christ, it's hard to forgive anybody. And if you have been touched by Jesus Christ, then it becomes a very natural thing for you to be generous in your lifestyle. And that's what here, and it's what happened to me. Now, I was raised in a Christian family, great parents. And I was the number 3 child of 4, all 4 boys. And if you're, as kind of the 2 older ones were quite a bit older than me and the baby. And if you're number 3, please understand the plight of the number 3. Because the 2 older ones have figured out how to pass the blame. And the little baby never did anything wrong. So number 3 gets it all. So anyway, we went to church every Sunday. But I was not taught to tithe. I don't know why, never was, but they always made me take a quarter. So I went to church, I had a quarter. So you put it in an envelope and check on envelope giving. Those were old days. And so the moment came when I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I did not have anybody sit down and disciple me and say, now you need to start tithing. I just started tithing. And an amazing thing began to happen. I kind of liked doing it. And my bank account started growing. Now, somebody has said I'm a prosperity gospel preacher. There's a Greek word for that, and that's baloney. That's just not the case. But I'm telling you, my bank account started growing. And I had a friend whose father attempted to commit suicide. He was not successful. And it left him in a very bad situation. And his son was in financial bind. And it was really a tough period of time for him. And I just really felt led to give that guy some money to help him out. So I wrote a check for $800. Now you may think, well, that's not that much money. Well, it was. That was a lot of money. So I wrote $800. I saw him, pulled him over, stuck it in his pocket, said, hey, man, that'll help you a little bit. And 2 or 3 hours later, he finally ran me down, got me on the phone. He said, dude, did you realize that was $800? I said, yeah. He said, you know I can't pay you back. I said, I don't want you to pay me back. I'm giving that to you. Man, I feel, you know what? I have not missed that $800. And so that began a lifestyle that put me on a track. And I didn't have to be taught it. It just happened. And so at the expense of exposing private stuff of my personal life, my first many years in ministry, we were po-folk. Somebody said, yeah, my dad said you was a poor preacher. Well, I was. We were very faithful and I continue to give without complaining and found joy in it. Okay, now we're well into this thing. And let me just tell you the faithfulness of God. I'm not at 10% anymore. We're almost at 20. And we've put 3 of our kids through school. We didn't make them work. We want them to really get their most out of it. And you say you spoiled them. Maybe I did. What about it? There's 6 degrees among all of them. All of them are educated beyond their intelligence. But I am getting grandkids out of it, so it's worth it. We did that without borrowing any money. So I'm kind of like that guy. If they do this tuition free, then I want my money back. We are debt-free today. And we are giving more than our salary was for most of our life. And then this church keeps having these capital campaigns. Man, it's awesome. Because I found Jesus Christ has been very generous to me. And so the fire fell. And I've just assumed everybody's like that. Kind of wrong on that one, though. So there was this incredible generosity. 4th thing, dynamic worship. Verse 46 through the first part of 47, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, can you imagine what their worship was like? These are Jewish believers. I think it was probably loud at times. It was probably reflective at times. They were using all kinds of instruments. You go to a Jewish wedding today, it is Wild West, man. I'm sure they were dancing. It was joyful. And nobody was checking their Facebook during it. And nobody was texting. And nobody was looking at the latest update from Fox News. And they were engaged. I don't think there were too many complainers that it's too loud, too long, anything else. I think they were so caught up in the glory of what had happened on that incredible day that it was just astounding. And I would just ask you, should our worship be any different? In authentic worship, I would tell you, our attention is on it. And sometimes it'll be loud. Sometimes it'll be reflective. Sometimes you'll have these lights flashing. Sometimes you walk. Sometimes you sing a hymn. And so everybody's cool with that. Nobody's complaining. Right. I just thought everybody would be that way. And so we'll just kind of flip back then into my life. So before I really surrender to the Lord and I would go to church, I wouldn't sing. And the reason I wouldn't sing is because it didn't fit my aura. I was a ball player, thought I was a tough guy. You know, a tough guy gets beats up a lot. You know that? And so tough guys don't sing. Don't sing. Well, an amazing thing happened. Once I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, I reached down there and got that Baptist hymnal. And if you don't know what that is, that's a book that has hymns in it. A bunch of them. And, you know, back in a little side street, back in the old days, every now and then they'd do a favorite hymn song. Y'all remember doing that anywhere? And there'd be a student that would raise his hand and say, number 20. Number 20 was called God of Earth and Outer Space. And no music man knew that at all. It was awesome. And I would sing. And I would sing loud. Nobody said, okay, now that you've given your life to God, you must sing. Nope. Man, I just sang. In fact, my second church, I would stand pretty close to the song guy. So he's standing over here singing out the Baptist hymnal and swatting flies. And I'd be over there just singing out. So one day, he came, he said, now, Pastor, I need to talk to you, and I don't want you to be upset or take this in a bad way. I said, what is it? He said, look, he said, you need to not sing as loud, or you need to get further away, because you're messing me up. You get the wrong key. I thought, key, it's what you unlock a door with. What are you talking about? I don't care. You stand next to me, you may get messed up too, because I'm going to sing. Nobody makes me. Some of you wish I wouldn't. But I just do that. Locked in. A church in Austin, we had a woman that came Sunday night, and she sat at the back, took incredible notes while I was preaching. When you're doing that, that really encourages the pastor, because I would say, okay, there's at least one out there that's getting into this, so it makes you study better and harder during the week, so you have something for them to write down. And so after the service one Sunday night, I walked by and she still had her notes out. They were sitting on the pew, and I kind of looked at them to see what she wrote. It was the finest shopping list I've ever seen in my life. And it ruined me. It's like, dude. So it makes me wonder what you guys are looking at on your phone. I'm going to choose to believe it's the Bible.
Amen.
But I'm not going to look. So this worship was powerful. It was authentic. It was real. They weren't forced. So we won't get hung up on style. Any style is great when it's been touched by the fire. Authentic worship. That's part of the afterburn. Now, again, if you don't have any of this stuff in your life, did you ever really catch the fire? Or is it just a religious thing for you? There's one other. New believers. look at the last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the saving didn't stop at the event. In fact, the saving wasn't Sunday by Sunday. Notice it was day by day. And what that tells us, that as the people were going about their normal pathways, they were telling people about what had happened to them. And there were other people getting on board with that. And day by day, they're coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the afterburn. And I would tell you, we celebrate what's important to us. And if somebody coming to know Christ is not important to us, we will not celebrate that. And so I'm putting this through my grid. When I came to know and a real commitment to Jesus Christ, and I'd come to know Him earlier in life, but I made a surrender later. After that surrender, I will tell you something. There's nothing that I am involved in any kind of ministry work that comes even close to the baptizing people. Now, I don't do a lot of it, but man, I watch it and rejoice. Because every time somebody is baptized, that means that somebody has just turned their back on hell and has been embraced into heaven. Amen. And man, that is the juice. That's the deal. And so as I'm looking at my life and I'm running through these things that happened after the fire fell, I can check the box. And the amazing thing is, it just happened. It was a natural thing that I just fell into. And I've always believed that's what just happens to everybody. I'm just asking you, did it happen to you? If you got two of the five, is that good enough? Maybe three of the five, is that good enough? And I wasn't satisfied unless they were all in my life. And I'm going to tell you something, you can't make it happen, but you get it from Jesus Christ. And so after the fire, the afterburn, what can you expect? Well, from this afterburn, we're still living in the light of what happened in Acts chapter 2 as a church. And in your personal life, you're still living in the afterburn of when Jesus Christ stepped into your life. And so if the things are not there, if there's no afterburn, maybe there was never an initial burn. So in just a moment, we're going to sing another praise song. And as we're praising God, it's also an invitation. And so here's the deal. If none of that stuff's in your life, maybe you need to ask yourself, why isn't it? And then maybe you need to ask yourself, have I really come to know Jesus Christ? And if God's Spirit begins to tweak in your heart, then that's Him saying, I really would like for you to receive me as Lord. Make your way down to one of our staff who will be here and we'll talk with you. We'll go to a private place, never embarrass you, and talk to you about how the fire can fall on you today. It may be that, man, you've missed it this week. In fact, you've been missing it for a while. And a lifestyle has quenched the spirit that once burned in you. And you need to get it back. I pray that today you'd ask God, Lord, give me a renewed sense of just the joy of walking with you. That would be a beautiful thing. If you're visiting with us today, I am so glad and honored that you're here. And I hope you've sensed the presence of God's Spirit among us. But if you believe that God is directing you to plant your life with us in this church, where you'll have a chance to minister, to be ministered to, we'll welcome you into our church family. We can do that today. If you'll come and share that you'd like to join our church with one of these counselors, we'll go again to a private place, talk with you, make that happen today. Man, that would be really, really awesome to do. Now, we'll tell you that the thought of walking down an aisle may freak you out. And I get it, okay? So when this is over, there'll be some folks out at the hospitality area that if you would like to do any of what I just described, we'll have some folks there that can help you do that. You won't have to walk the aisle. But walking the aisle is a really cool thing to do. Because once you start walking, it just builds the momentum. We can't make God bring the fire. We set the table, but once He brings it, there's always that afterburn. God, deepen the work and let the fire fall, and let's keep the fire burning.